Well, it is good to be here this morning. I am thankful. I apologize in some ways for the last few months of that Grace Heritage was here, that I was away preaching. So I am thankful for the opportunity to preach, but I did miss y'all, and then we had the baby, and we missed several weeks in any place. But I do want to thank you for your prayers for our family as we've brought this new little daughter into the world. Most of you have done it way more than I've done it. But having two is different than having one, you know. And so it's different, and I'm thankful for my wife. She is she's the champion of our house, and I'm not. I could just stay gone all the time. And so I am thankful. I do want to update you on Grace Heritage Baptist Church. They started Sunday morning service. This will be the third week now. And Brother Pat's preaching through Atrophy, thank y'all. Y'all know what he's preaching. I wasn't there last week. I don't know what he's preaching. No, he's preaching through the attributes of God. And what we're doing is on Sunday morning, he's preaching through an attribute. Then on Sunday night, what we'll come back and do is we'll have kind of a question-answer type deal. Me and Brother Pat will be up front, and we'll just answer questions that people may have from the morning sermon. We have a set of questions that we go through just in case nobody really has them. and so that seems to be going well. And then on Wednesday nights right now, we're really trying to establish a prayer meeting setting where we're dividing into groups and praying for different things, and I've kind of handled that. And what I've done is just little 10-minute devotions on the Lord's Prayer and kind of establishing a pattern for prayer. It's not that you pray that prayer. It's not that that's the only prayer, and we'll talk about this in a little bit. It's not that that's the only prayer in the Bible that you adapt to and practice from. But it's just kind of a centralized theme of how our prayer should be set up as we pray, or how our prayer lives should be set up. And so everything seems to be going well, and I will say on behalf of Grace Heritage Baptist Church, and I know it's been said, I know it's been talked about, but they and we will never be able to repay you guys for what you did. Y'all have been where we and they are, where not really a lot of people wanted to have a lot to do. I know this is going to be on tape. Chloe, I'm going to whip you from this pulpit if you don't sit with your mother. All right? What we're establishing with that is just setting up a prayer meeting setting. And I want to mention this, Brother Pat, and this is not a slight against you. The verse that we didn't sing in "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," I don't want to read that because it kind of bleeds us into what we're going to talk about this morning. And I am going to go over some of the prayer stuff that I've been dealing with on Wednesday nights. Just so you know that we'll be in Luke chapter 11 first. If you want to go ahead and flip there while I'm talking about this verse of this song, we'll be in Luke chapter 11. But the third verse of "Come Thou Fount" says, "Oh, grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." That verse is the Christian life. You know, the second verse is God drawing us and calling us into salvation, redeeming us. But man, that third verse is what we walk through on a regular basis in our lives. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And in considering that, one of the tools in my life, one of the weapons of warfare in my life that I forsake most easily, and one of the privileges in my life that probably I take for granted the most spiritually, is the privilege and the weapon of prayer. It's something that on a yearly basis, when we were at Thomas, I would go back and I would preach through this. And you know, probably the people are like, why does he keep doing this? But it was more for me. It was to remind me of the importance of prayer, to remind me of the necessity of prayer. You know, that we have an inlet to the throne room of God that we can use anytime we want. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, right, the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom. Why? So that we could have access into the place that there had not been access allowed into. And so many times in my life, and I think I can probably speak for most of us, is that we take that for granted in some ways. And we take that for granted by not doing it. Not doing it. I feel like the Bible calls on us to do it. Not doing it with the regularity that the Bible calls on us to do it. But sometimes, man, we have a pattern of prayer in our life, but just the pattern of prayer that we have is very selfish. It's very self-centered prayer. It's, God, this is what I need you to do for me because of the calamity in my life. And so what I'm doing on Wednesday nights is just kind of walking through Luke chapter 11. Now, it is, again, in Matthew chapter 6. It's a little more detailed in Matthew chapter 6. I use the English Standard Version. And in the King James Version, it's more detailed in the King James Version. So I want to read you here in Luke chapter 11, and then we're going to talk about what it says in the King James so we can kind of get the fullness of what Jesus is telling these disciples, okay? So Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So what I'm using this morning, Luke chapter 11, that's kind of where it stops. But when we think about maybe even what you're using this morning, and not to, I don't want to take away from God's word. I don't want to lose the importance or the magnanimous nature of what Jesus is doing here, what the disciples asked Jesus to do. And so let's think about the King James. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what we see here, and this is just kind of a brief rundown of the prayer before we get into the message, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, okay? So Jesus starts out teaching them to pray. What does he start with? Well, he starts with the glory and the worship of himself. All right, the glory and the worship of God. Hallowed be thy name. And this is not just one time. This is not just at one point. This is not just one thing you do and then you're done. This is a consistent hallowing or consistent making much of the name of God. That when we pray, our prayers should be centered around worship of God, okay? And so he says, hallowed be thy name. Then he says, thy kingdom come, all right? And if you look kind of how it's divided, you could say this in two different ways. You could say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are two specific things that he's saying here, all right? There is a coming kingdom because I am the king, and I'm going to bring about a specific kingdom with specific people, and they're going to be specific details about this kingdom. But also I have a will. And my will is greater than, is more detailed than the kingdom coming. Because there are more people involved in this thing than just those that will come into the kingdom. So I have a kingdom that is coming as it is in heaven. It's done in heaven. It's accomplished in heaven. And it's going to come as we know it here on earth. But I have a will. And that will is going to come on earth chronologically throughout history as it is already accomplished in heaven. So those first three things that we see, what are they? They're vertical prayers. They're prayers centered around God, His power, His plan, His will, His majesty. So what's Jesus do for the first half of this prayer as He's teaching the disciples to pray? He teaches them to center their prayer life around God, to center it around God's glory, to center it around God's plan and victory, to center it around God's will. So then what happens after that? He says, give us this day our daily bread. So what happens here? It goes from vertical. Now we're still talking to God. We're still acknowledging God. But it goes horizontal at that point. God, You are the supplier of everything that I have on a regular basis. Not just bread. This is not just all right, bread. You are the sustenance of my life. Anything I need, anything that brings life, my health, my food, my family, You are the giver of all of those things. You are the one that does not close Your hand on those things so that I might not have them, or You are the one that closes Your hand on those things so that I might not have them. So give us this day our daily bread, everything that I would need to thrive and survive in this life. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, I need Your forgiveness, all right, so that I may forgive others. I need Your work in my life. I need Your plan flowing through my life so that I may do good and be the Christ-like picture to others. All right? And then lead us not into temptation. God, You just got to keep me. You got to keep me from messing it up. I told Brother Jimmy, when me and him were talking Friday, we're so thankful for the Word of God and the boundaries that God's Word gives, and it keeps us in place and it keeps us in check. But so many times in my life, I've tried to step over that thinking that I know better than He does. I've tried to step outside of that thinking that my plan could help His plan. And man, that's just not the case. Every time I mess it up, every time I try to do that, every time I try to walk in my way, every time I try to walk in my will, I just mess it up. And then I become disgusted with me. I become disgusted with my family. I become disgusted with those around me. Why? Because I try to do it my way. And my way is not good. Okay? And so in this prayer, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them. Jesus begins to teach them. Jesus teaches them the vertical nature of prayer. And Jesus teaches them the horizontal nature of prayer. Now, this is a sermon series that could go 6-8 weeks, okay? So I just covered, there's a lot there, and I didn't cover everything. All right, but here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the necessity of prayer. All right, the necessity of prayer. And so in Luke chapter 11, we see in the first couple of verses, Jesus was praying, so He was doing what was His custom. All right, we're going to talk about that in a second. But what do the disciples see? That they see Jesus praying, and don't think the disciples didn't know praying was important before this. All right, they knew that prayer was important. They knew that prayer was important before Jesus ever came on the scene. Why? Because they were followers of John the Baptist in some ways. They heard the teaching of John the Baptist. They even knew that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. They say that here. Hey, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. All right, so there's an important question here, and it's, Lord, we need to know how to pray, and we need to know if You'll teach us to do that. All right, and He does. He's so faithful in our weakness, in our frailty, in our lack of ability to take it over and to do things in our lives and through our lives and in our prayers and through our prayers that we never thought possible, that we never dreamed possible. And so the one thing that I want to be the heading of this today is that when we are in need of spiritual discipleship, the first and best place to go is to the Word of God, to Jesus. Now, does He give us others that we can walk alongside of and learn from? Man, absolutely. Hey, look, I've learned more from these two guys in the last 15 years than I have from any other people that would disciple me. That they've, I sat in Brother Jimmy's Sunday school rooms. I sat under Brother Jimmy. I've watched them walk through trials and things of that nature, and I've watched their Christian life shine, okay? I've watched it. And we can learn from people. But when we place people on a pedestal that they shouldn't be on, man, we mess up. We fall in. It's Jesus, okay? It's the Word of God. It's not teachers. It's not superstar pastors. It's not books. It's not any of those things. All of those things are good in their right place. But listen, it's the Bible, and it's His Word, and it's Jesus. Why? Because His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. No other book in the world, no other sermon in the world, no other person in the world, the Bible reaches down through the skin, reaches down through the tissue, reaches down through the flesh, reaches down through the bone, and it stabs us in our DNA. And that's who we are. And it's the only thing in the world that can change you like that. Okay? And so, there's three things that we want to talk about this morning when we think about the necessity of prayer. I want to read you this quote by Paul Washer. One of the greatest attacks of the enemy is to make you busy, to make you hurried, to make you noisy, to make you distracted, to fill the people of God and the church of God with so much noise and activity that there's no room for prayer. There's no room for being alone with God. There's no room for silence. And there's no room for meditation. And so listen, there are many good things that go on in the church. There are many right things that go on in the church. But I read you that quote because I want you to know that prayer is one of the greatest tools that we have in the church, and it's one of the things that goes most unused in the church. Man, look, we think about Ephesus, right? We talked about that. Man, they had their doctrine. Their doctrine was good. Their doctrine was right. They had it lined out, and they had it lined up, and they preached, and they used all the right creeds, and they used all the right versions. They used everything they were supposed to use. But they had left their first love, their passion for a walk and a relationship with Jesus had gone lacking. And I would challenge you that if you studied that out, what you would see is that their relationship and their conversations and their communications with God were probably what went lacking first. And so, three things that we want to talk about this morning. It was his custom to pray. It was necessary for him to pray. And who else should his disciples learn from? It was his custom. It was necessary. And who else should his disciples learn from? And so these disciples ask this question, right? Lord, they ask of Jesus this request. Lord, teach us to pray. All right? Well, why would they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Well, what do we find in verse 1 before they ask him to teach us to pray? That Jesus was praying. Okay? If you will, flip to Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be here for a minute in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. So the first thing that we want to talk about this morning is what's his custom to pray. Why should we learn from the Word of God how to pray? Why should we seek the Word of God and how to pray? But because the God of creation, it was his custom as he was robed in flesh on this earth to pray. And even today, there are prayers that Jesus are praying for his people in heaven at the throne. But let's look at this in verse 39. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said unto them, pray. And then he went a little further and prayed. Okay, so here's the first thing that we want to deal with this morning. That the reason that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray was because it was his custom. They had seen him pray. They had listened to him pray. They had watched him as he prayed. They had seen his authenticity as he prayed. He had a relationship with the Father in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, when we see the disciples ask this request of him, if you go back to chapter 10, chapter 9, chapter 7, chapter 5, chapter 4, you know what you see Jesus doing in all of those chapters? You see him praying. It was the practice of Jesus to pray. It was the custom of Jesus to pray. And so here's some things the disciples knew when they asked Jesus to teach him to pray, teach us to pray. They knew that he was the God of heaven. And we'll go a little further in this, but in John 6:68, what does Jesus tell them when the disciples start going away? He tells them, hey, you're not going to go away too? And what does Peter say? Why should we go away? You're the one with the words of eternal life. You're the Christ. What does Peter say in that great example of what Peter understood about God when he says, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The disciples knew that it was very important for Jesus to teach them the things that they were going to learn about doing what Jesus had called them to do. Why? Because it was his custom to walk in the will of the Father. And what's the one thing you see Jesus making preeminent about his relationship with the Father? It was communication with the Father. It was his custom. He just did it. He always did it. He always prayed. He always sought the Father's will. Now, you're not talking about just a man. You're talking about the God the Son, the second in the Trinity, that was here on earth. Even though he was 100% God, even though he knew what was coming, even though he knew in the past what had always been, even though he had lived in eternity with God, that he sought communication and fellowship with the Father. And not only did he seek that communication and fellowship, but that communication and fellowship was genuine. It wasn't just a recital for the disciples to hear so that they would know to do it. Well, how do we know that? Well, even in Luke chapter 22, what do we see when Jesus prayed in the garden? That when he fell on his face and he began to pray, there was a genuine earnestness about his prayer, so much so that as he was laboring in intensive prayer, that he sweat great drops of blood. Like there's a genuine nature to the warfare that Jesus is walking through in Luke chapter 22, right? Like this is not something that he's just doing, that he's allowing the disciples to see so that they would pattern their lives after this. This was something that he needed to do. Now, did he need to do this as God? He knows everything. He understands everything. He gets everything. But what else is he, what's he robed in? I mean, he's robed in flesh. What does Hebrews tell us? That we have a high priest who suffered everything that we've suffered, who went through all the longings and the heartbreaks that we went through. Why? So that we can approach him, and when we pray to him, when we communicate with him, he understands our sufferings. He understands our struggles. That's our high priest. Well, where did he learn that? I want to be real careful about it. Where do we see that he activated those things? Let me say it like that. In his prayer life. As he fellowshiped with the Father. As he fellowshiped with the Father in good times. You know, Lord, I thank you for these blessings. Lord, I thank you for giving me these people in John chapter 17. Lord, I pray that you would protect them. Not take them out of the world, but you protect them. Here in Luke chapter 22, same thing. Lord, I'm praying that if it could be in your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. That Jesus had a genuine nature to his prayer life. And it was something that the disciples longed for. Like when they saw Jesus pray, they weren't running back to John. They weren't running to the Pharisees. They weren't running to the people who had been touched by Jesus. They went to Jesus and they said, hey, we need you to teach us to pray. We want to pray like you pray. We want our prayers to honor and glorify God. We want our prayers to be genuine. We want our prayers to be powerful. We want our prayers to mean something in the economy of God. So teach us to pray because it's your custom to pray. Well, not only that, but it was necessary for him to pray. That in this garden here, and we'll read on in verse 40 of Luke 22, when he came to the place, he said, pray that you may not enter temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. A man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And so, the second thing that we want to look at is it was necessary for him to pray. Why was it necessary for Jesus to pray? Because Jesus was about to face the greatest agony that's ever been experienced or known to mankind. Like, he's about to go through the darkest hour of history. None of us have ever, and none of us will ever, walk through the darkness that Jesus walked through in this time of his life. But not only that, Jesus had been walking in flesh for 33 years. Where was he before that? He was in heaven. So God left heaven, submitted himself to the frailty of man. Man, he wasn't just walking through a deep darkness in this moment. He had been walking through a deep darkness for 33 years. He had to pray. He had to hear God speak to him. And he had to speak to God. And he had to go to God for strength. And he had to go to God for peace. And he had to go to God and pray for his will. He had to do these things because Jesus was walking through a sin-cursed world robed in flesh. It was necessary for him to pray. But man, in this garden, what does he find when he gets up from praying the first time? He finds his friends. He finds them sleeping. Like, he's talking to them about what he's going to go through now for 3.5 years. Now, some of it's been veiled. Some of it they didn't understand. But Peter knew enough to say, "I'll never let you die. I'll never let that happen." Right, he knew enough. He knew enough that when these people came to the garden to arrest him, that he couldn't with their ears off because he knew something bad was about to happen. And these men, who were the closest people to Jesus, didn't care enough to stay up and pray. They were weary. They were too weary to stay up and pray. They were spent. And Jesus didn't have a friend on this earth to turn to. So it was necessary for him to pray. Jesus knew the agony that he was about to walk through. So it was necessary for him to pray. Jesus knew the sinfulness of man as he hung up there on the cross. That people that he would later save, maybe, would be mocking him and lambasting him and abusing him and martyring him and okay with it. It was necessary for Jesus to pray. And then finally, who else should his disciples learn from? John, and you don't have to flip here, we've talked about it, John 6:68. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Like Jesus in the beginning of Luke, in the beginning of John, after he gets baptized, where's he at? He's in the wilderness, right? He's combating the devil with the Word of God in prayer. I'm sure at some point, and I don't know how much you don't really see this, but I'm sure at some point through their discipleship, this had to have been talked about. You know, because he was there getting baptized, they were all there. Hey, where'd you go? Now, I don't know, but I have to believe that there were some intimate details that went on between Jesus and the disciples that we're not privileged to in the Bible, because you're talking about 3.5 years worth of discipleship. I mean, we're getting it in a few pages, okay? And so I don't know what I talked about, but I have to believe that Jesus was very honest and open with the disciples because he calls for us to be honest and open as we walk together with each other, as we walk through discipleship. So they saw some of the dark spiritual warfare that Jesus walked through, okay? They saw openly some of the warfare that he walked through as he was hated by people. They saw the warfare that he walked through as his fame grew, right? Like, this dude's raising dead people. This dude's causing blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, paralyzed men to walk. And there's a great fame. And they watched Jesus as he handled the fame. They watched Jesus as he handled the fame go away. They watched Jesus for 3.5 years through the most explosive times in history. Because you got this man that claims to be the Messiah, and he is in opposition against two rivaling factors. He is in opposition against the world power at that time, Rome. Because what does he say? Who does he say he is? He's the king. And he has a kingdom. And Rome don't want to hear that. But who else does he say? He's the prophet and the priest that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And let me promise you, the religious people didn't want to hear it. The people that he came to save, I came to seek and to save those people, my people, right? But what did they do? They turned me away. They didn't want me. And they saw the character of Jesus as he discipled them. And they didn't have anybody else they wanted to ask. They knew Jesus. And so they knew it was right to run to Jesus for this request. They saw that Jesus was investing in them specifically. So they knew that they needed to run to Jesus. Now, practically, as we walk back through these, it was his custom to pray. As we read the Bible and we see how Jesus conducted himself, our customs should be his customs. The things that Jesus did, from the Southern Baptist Convention all the way down through Independent Baptist and Missionary Baptist and all them things, I'm persuaded that we don't get it right. I'm persuaded that we don't have a fully balanced view. I'm persuaded that I don't have a fully balanced view. I'm persuaded that I lean one way or the other. But I am persuaded that Jesus was the picture of balance. The perfect picture of how he conducted himself is how we should conduct ourselves. It should be how we deal with people. And in order to do that, we have to know how he dealt with people. We have to know how he interacted with people. We have to know how he dealt with God, how he interacted with God. And because that was his custom, it should be our custom. It was necessary for him to pray. Why? Why did we say it was necessary for him to pray? Because he walked through a fallen world. Now, if it was necessary for God the Son to pray as he walked through a fallen world, and we're supposed to be patterning our lives and our customs after him, it only seems right that it would be necessary for us to pray. It only seems like if that was minimal, and it was the major event of his life. But if it was minimal, if it was the lightest thing that Jesus did, it should be of great value and great importance in our life because he's God, and we're not. And so, if it was necessary for him to pray, it's necessary for us to pray. And then, based on what we talked about with the balance and based on what we talked about with walking through a fallen world, who else should we go to? Who else should we turn to? Who else should we learn from than that being who had the greatest balance? Now, Paul says, follow me, right? He said that. Paul said, follow me. But what was the rest of that? As I follow Christ. I believe you've heard from this pulpit for 15 years now. 15, am I right? Almost 15 years now. Hey, we're teaching you God's Word and we want you to follow God's Word, but not because we're teaching it, but because it's God's Word, right? And look, any God-called man or God-called woman, not pastor, just God-called woman, all right? Anybody who has any salt in the Word of God is going to tell you to follow God's Word. And if you encounter people who say, hey, do this because I do this, man, you know that's not right. You know that's not accurate. But as we deal with Jesus, as we deal with His ministry, what was the pinnacle of His ministry? What do we see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Man, He's praying, and what happens? The glory of God falls. He's praying in the garden, and what happens? He's centered in the perfect will of God. H.B. Charles, and we're wrapping up. H.B. Charles wrote a book, and he's a pastor from Jacksonville. I enjoy listening to him. I enjoy reading behind him. But the title of his book was "It Happens After Prayer," and he was talking about the spiritual nature of our lives, how we walk, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves, how we have faith, how we evangelize. That all of these things happen after prayer. Look, prayer is the greatest tool and the greatest weapon that we have in our lives that goes unused most of the time. But Jesus set up a pattern. What was that pattern? That pattern was around His glory. That pattern was to pray vertical prayers. And those vertical things would lead into horizontal things. And again, in my heart as I preach, my mind always goes back to this verse, and this is where I'll leave it today. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look, if you don't have a desire or a passion to pray, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to pray. If you don't have a desire or a passion to read the Bible, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to read your Bible. If you don't have a passion or a desire to be around the people of God, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to be around the people of God. And so, if you are saved, you should pray for the passion and the zeal to love the things of God. Listen, it's a discipline. The work of bringing you from death to life, that's instantaneous, right? But everything else is a discipline. Man, it's a discipline to pray. It's a discipline to read your Bible. It's a discipline to fellowship with believers. Those things are disciplines that we must practice in order to get better at. And if we don't practice them, we're going to be terrible at them. All right? But how do we? Where does the start of that practice come? It comes in God's Word. It comes by making time and making space to be alone with God and His Word and to communicate with Him. And the more you communicate with Him, and the more you learn that He is the best person to communicate with, the more you will love doing it, and the more you will desire for others to do it, which will increase and enhance your spiritual life in every aspect. Because when you realize how much God means to you, when you find out in His Word how precious we are in His sight, as saved people, right? I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about those who have been called, those who have been adopted. When you realize how precious you are in the eyes of God, that He sacrificed the things that He sacrificed in order that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, man, the bigger and the greater He becomes in your eyes. And then the possibilities and the potentials of serving Him are unlimited. You know, I'm not talking about millionaire. I'm talking about willing to die for Him. I'm talking about willing to lose everything for Him. Am I there? No. Do I desire to be there? I do. And prayer is one of the main avenues that gets us there. And so I'm going to pray, Brother Jimmy, and turn it back over to you. I'm going to pray this morning, and we'll be done. Father, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. God, thank You for the truths in Your Word. Thank You for prayer. Thank You for allowing us to live in a country where education has been important so that we could read, so that we could read Your Word. God, thank You for the liberty that we have to read Your Word. But God, even if that liberty goes away, Your Word doesn't become any less precious or valuable. God, our time with You doesn't become any less precious or valuable. And so, God, we pray for hearts that desire to know You. We pray for hearts that desire to make much of You. Hearts that desire to love You. And God, one of the great avenues of that is prayer. God, help us to desire to pray. God, help us to desire to center our prayers around You and your glory and your goodness. God, help us, and as the disciples said, God, teach us to pray. And God, we love you and we thank you for all you do. Thank you for this precious church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.